Okay, we're concluding lesson number 8 today. Okay, the wrestling match, right? On the Promise Road. And we were looking at questions 7 through 10 in that study. Okay. Let's begin with question number 7, and then we'd like to be able to talk a little bit specifically more about as it relates to the actual account back there in Genesis. So the question reads, and you just have to fill in the word, right? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have blank the flesh with his passions and desires. What's the word that goes in there?
Crucified.
Absolutely. Okay. And that's Galatians 5:24, right? And of course, you know, the cross is the only way to have victory over the self, of our old self, right? We've seen that much through our study in Romans chapter 6. It's all about that. Okay, so we are very well aware of it. All right. Now, you know, when you speak of the flesh, okay, there's a very interesting thing to see here in Genesis chapter 27 and 28. Because, you know, maybe some of you, I know most of you probably aren't as old as enough to recount this, but about 50 years ago, I'd say like in about the 1970s, okay, in New York, we used to see kids that were around, they would call them like loonies, if you will, okay? They were disciples of this person called Reverend Sun Myung Moon. Okay. And he had a book called The Divine Principle that was pretty much their scriptures. And he used as a proof text concerning the fact of what he called the doctrine of heavenly deceit. In other words, sometimes the Lord uses the means of deceit to accomplish a good end. Okay. And our text, and what we're looking at here in Genesis 27, he uses that to show that the Lord's blessing came through deceit in terms of Jacob deceiving his father, okay? Now, obviously, first of all, there's a big problem with that because we know Scripture time and again says, God who cannot lie, okay? But there's also the fact that the blessing that was received there in Genesis 27 was not the covenant blessing. Okay? Because Isaac didn't do it by faith. Okay? You know the account in Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe we should go there and read the verse. In Hebrews chapter 11, what do we read about Isaac and his faith in reference to in verse 20 there? Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking at verse 20.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come.
You see, that thing by faith, that's an important phrase there all throughout that chapter. Okay? Now, if you go back to the account of Genesis 27, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But remember that the covenant blessing to Abraham involved always two things, okay? If you go back to the first account of it in Genesis chapter 12, what do you see there in verses 1, 2, and 3?
Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Yeah, he would make him a great nation, and through his seed, all nations of the earth be blessed. But when you go to Genesis 22, okay, in verses 17 and 18, when God repeats that promise, there's two elements here. If If you look at verses 17 and 18.
Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. Then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Yeah, you see, there's an inheritance there and a seed, isn't there? Okay, now the inheritance, again, is confirmed to Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5. What do you read there?
Genesis chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because if Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
An inheritance and a seed. You see, a land. I will give you all these countries. Israel was promised land and a seed that would occupy it. Okay? Those are the features of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, when you go to Genesis 27, and when you consider Isaac's faith here, okay, Isaac had an enemy to overcome, and that required faith. That enemy was his own flesh, okay, just like we read about in Galatians 5 for us, okay? And you can see that in the first five verses of Genesis 27. Go ahead and read it.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die.
Yeah, you see, what does he want? He wants this venison, doesn't he? Feeding the flesh, and he's calling his eldest son Esau to do that. There's a problem with that. Okay, because Esau was not the blessed son when God spoke to Rebekah back in Genesis 25. Read verse 22.
Genesis 25, verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord.
And what did the Lord say?
Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.
The elder shall serve the younger. So God told that to Rebekah. Isaac should have known this, right? His wife, that's his wife. Okay? And yet he's going to the elder son to satisfy a fleshly need. That's not faith. Okay? This is a problem. Okay? Now, what was the blessing that Jacob got from Isaac as a result of deceiving his father? Because you know the story about Rebekah cooking the stew, putting those skin coverings on him, so he had rough skin like his brother, and all the time trying to deceive a guy who couldn't see. Okay? What kind of a blessing was it? It wasn't the Abrahamic blessing, because this is not a blessing out of faith. Look at what he blessed them with there. It was the blessing of the firstborn. It wasn't the covenant blessing. All right? In Genesis 27, if you go back, let's see where he says, Yes, so in verse 27, read down verses 27 through 29.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 27 to 29. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee."
Okay, there were a couple of things there that read as far as the blessing and the cursing there. But look what it said in verse 28. Have plenty of corn and wine. I bet you those words must have been ringing in his ears when he went down because of the famine. Years later, doesn't sound like something coming true there, does it? Absolutely not. All right. So what does the Lord do? Well, now he's going to get a wake-up call starting in verse 30 to 33. Read those three, four verses.
Genesis 27, 30 to 33. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed."
Look at the last phrase. Yea, and he shall be blessed. He trembles. Why do you think he trembled? Because the Lord brought back to his mind who the rightful son was going to be. Okay? And he saw the greatness of his error, I believe, right here. Okay? And here's the first sibling of faith, the first indication of faith, isn't it? Yea, and he shall be blessed. He comes to the acknowledgement of the Lord's will. Okay? And so the real by faith here is that, you know, he blessed Esau. In terms of what was ultimately going to be his history in the rest of the chapter there, okay? But then when it came to Jacob, it's not Jacob going in by the seed. Who calls Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 1?
Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan."
Okay, before you get, Isaac calls him, doesn't he? Now it's by faith. Okay? He's going to bless accordingly. And the one that is promised that blessing, way back there in Genesis 25. All right? Now read the blessing. He tells him to not to take a wife of... Look at verse 2. Go ahead.
28:2. Arise, go to
Padan Aram.
Uh-huh. To the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother.
Yeah, don't take a wife of the Canaanites, all right? They're the enemy. Go back to the land of your kindred and take a wife there. Okay? This is an important instruction concerning the propagation of the seed. Okay? Now let's read about the seed in verses 3 and 4.
Genesis 28, 3 and 4. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac went away, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's, and Esau's mother.
Yeah. So you see, he got the promise of the the multiplied seed in verse 3 and the land in verse 4. You see that? That was the covenant blessing. That was done by faith. Okay? Any cult will take something out of context and make a false doctrine out of it. And that was the case with that other person we just mentioned earlier. All right, now. And so let's move on. You know, this was, a needful thing to share concerning the fact of overcoming the flesh. You see that as a kind of a beautiful type, isn't it? Concerning us and our struggle with the flesh, you know, as far as the old man goes. All right, now let's move on to question number 8, okay, in the study there. And the question reads, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? And if you read verse 12, you're supposed to be able to fill in those blanks, aren't you? Somebody go ahead and read verse 12.
Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Yeah. There are four things there, aren't there? That are non-physical. What's the first one there? Somebody go ahead. Somebody read. The first one, if you go around the room, you know, our online room here. Okay. All right.
Principalities.
Those would be like the judicial type of, authorities. Okay. There's a hierarchy here. Okay. What's the next one? Somebody read the next one. What's the next expression there?
Rulers of the darkness.
Powers, right. Okay. Very good, Ishioma. Powers. That would be like the executioners, like the police force. Okay, if you will. You see that there's all kinds of things that go into administering government, aren't there? And Satan has that kind of hierarchy as well as the Lord and his dominion. Okay. And then you have what is the third one there?
Rulers of the darkness of this world.
Rulers of the darkness of this world. Those that, you know, we're talking about. And when you think about the darkness, okay, we're not just talking about political figures here. Because then again, that would be when you're talking about the flesh and blood realm, aren't you? You know,
yeah.
We're talking about people that stand behind pulpits. Okay, those that you can't readily see, just looking at them in terms of the what they influence, they exist in the world. It's those that have influence over your thoughts, over your thinking, as well. And those would be the would-be teachers. Okay, and there are quite a lot of them. You know, we need to get reacquainted with some scriptures here. Okay? What do you read about, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. Talk about rulers of the darkness.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work.
You see, they're masquerading as light and righteousness, but it's darkness. Okay? These are the people that are behind the pulpits. Okay, far and wide. Okay, hardly anybody at the end of the age. What's the church look like at the end of the age? It looks like Eutychus that fell out of the window, okay? Barely could see any life in him. Okay, that's how the church gets caught up at the end. All right? So it's a very sobering thing to consider here. And then the last one, of course, is what? He calls it spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? You see, this is where the real battle is being fought. Okay? And a lot of people, because they don't understand the right hope, they don't understand the church that they even are members of, okay, for most part, you know what the Lord says about those people? It's very sobering to say it. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 through 26.
2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And the Lord of and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by it at his will.
And the last phrase there, it's not at his will, it's to do his will in the Greek. Okay? Satan can't do anything on his own. He always has to ask Lord's permission. Remember Job? Okay. Now, okay. You see, the servant of the Lord must not strive. There are others that would like to strive with us, but you can't give into it. You have to endure the hardness, okay? And you have to know when to retreat, when there is. But the thing is, it's the Lord that's going to give the acknowledgement of the truth, okay? But sadly, a lot of believers are in this situation here. You know, the adversary is pretty well victorious at the end of this age here. All right. So when Paul tells us to have on what? Question number 9. What are we supposed to be able to put on here?
The whole armor of God.
Yeah, verse 11. Somebody read verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. What does it say? Ephesians 6, verse 11.
Put on the whole armor of God, that yet may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Yeah, you need the whole armor of God, don't you?
Yes.
To be able to withstand that spiritual adversary. Okay. And, you know, Paul reiterates that in verse 13. Kelly, go ahead and read verse 13, follow up to it.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that yet ye may be able to withstand the devil, the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
You have to have the whole armor of God to withstand in the evil day. You know what day the Paul's talking about here particularly? The emphasis is on the very end of this age. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does he say in the first four verses there? 2 Timothy 4. Yeah, the first four verses.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables.
I mean, this is a sobering charge here, isn't it? I mean, first of all, who is he calling as a witness in verse 1? The very Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The one who's going to judge the quick, of those that are alive and dead, at two instances, his appearing, which is for us, and the kingdom when he comes back to this earth. Okay? There's two judgments coming ahead here. Okay? And he says, in light of this, you need to what? Preach the word. And you know what word we're supposed to be preaching, right? What is it? Acts 20:32. Hold your hand in 2 Timothy 4. What word are we supposed to be preaching? Acts 20:32.
Word of his grace.
The word of his grace. Paul's the recipient of the stewardship of God's grace in Ephesians 3:1-2 for the Gentiles. Remember, this is the only age in which a Jew has to go through a Gentile to get the word of God. Every other age, it's a Gentile going through Israel. Okay?
That was Acts what, Jordan?
What? Every other age, every other age, it's a Gentile, it's a Jew going through the Gentile, it's a Gentile going through the Jew, right?
Can you break that down for us a little bit, Jordan? That's a great point you're bringing up.
Yeah, well, you know, in Ephesians 3, you should go and read the scripture here, right? Ephesians 3, verses 1 and 2. Who is God going to today?
Gentile.
Well, read the verse, right? What does it say in verses 1 and 2?
For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles.
Okay.
If ye have of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to you word.
Yeah, that word if there, by the way, is really the word since, okay? Since you've heard it, okay? It's not a question there if they heard it. They heard it. It's since, okay? So, the Gentiles, Paul raised up Paul to the Gentiles because Israel refused Messiah. So he took the leading rebel of the Jews and said, I'm going to the Gentiles now. Okay, you're on time out right now, as far as Israel goes. We saw that in Acts 28, okay? The very last words of Paul, he's in the heart of the Gentile world, which is Rome, right? There, he says, you didn't want to hear it? The Lord is putting you to sleep. He quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 to tell him that. And he says, The salvation of God, therefore, is now going to go to the Gentiles. They will hear it. That's the end of the to the Jew first and also the Gentile ministry that Paul had beginning way back in Acts 13, right? In Acts 13, he's in Antioch. The Jews blaspheme. He goes to the Gentiles. He travels west. He goes to the economic center of the world, Corinth, in Acts 18. He said, Jews blaspheme him there. He says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And then he gets to the heart of the political world at that time, Rome, and the judgment's pronounced. Okay? They don't want to hear it. You've had your chance. It's going to the Gentiles. And it's a Gentile dispensation ever since until the Lord is going to take this church bodily out at the rapture. And this dispensation closes. Remember, the dispensation closes with an event. Okay? Right now in Romans 11, what do we read in verse 25? Concerning Israel. Now. Romans 11, verse 25.
Romans 11:25.
Mm-hmm.
For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in.
Until. You see that word until? You got to underline that word. Until when? the fullness, that word fullness there is completion of the Gentiles become in. It's a Gentile dispensation now. When that completion of that dispense stewardship has run its course, only then, afterwards, will Israel have her national covenant of salvation fulfilled. And he quotes that in verses 26 and 27, doesn't he? When he quotes Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, concerning her national salvation. But as concerning the gospel now, how does he see Israel in verse 28? Read verse 28.
Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake.
You see, as touching the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. For your sake. You see, what gospel do we preach today? It's called the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. You see? Now, in order to be able to preach peace, who do you preach peace to? Those who are your enemies, right? As long as Israel is in covenant relationship with Jehovah, she's not an enemy. Okay? Part of the armor of God, it says we're supposed to have our feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. And that gospel is Ephesians 2, isn't it? Verses 11 to 17. Let's go and read the gospel. Ephesians 2. Read verses 11 to 13. Or verses 11 to 12 to find out the Gentile position before this gospel.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15.
11 and 12.
11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
What was a Gentile condition in time past? They were known as the uncircumcision in the flesh. God gave that covenant of circumcision in the flesh to Abraham and his seed, Israel. And as long as that was the case, the Gentiles were aliens, as he said. They were outside this commonwealth of Israel. Okay? Strangers. Okay? Is that true today? Well, read verse 13.
But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
There's a change, right? But now, things have changed. Through the blood of Christ, the Gentiles are no longer on the outside. They're near. Okay? And how did that happen? In verses 14 through 16. Read those three verses.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
This is the gospel of peace, folks. Okay? God, the cross has broken down that middle wall pigeon, which is the law. This is only true today. That law is going to be very much in effect in the millennium and after we're gone. This is only true now as it relates to the Gentiles. Okay? And why they can be equal with the Jews. You see? But when God did that, broke down that middle wall, that's when the Jews became his enemies as well. They couldn't fulfill that law. Okay? And so now everyone's an enemy, and therefore reconciliation can be preached to all. You see? Everyone is in need of that same message now. Okay? And it's words on a page. Okay? All we have to do is believe the words on this page in terms of what God is doing today. And there are many people that stubbornly don't want to believe this. Okay? You can't do anything with that. You have to let it be for those that don't want it. Okay? Now, verse 17, closing it up.
Ephesians 2:17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were not.
Preached peace to them that were afar off, that's the Gentiles, as well as to those that were near, the Jews, because they're all enemies now. Okay? The teaching that you see in Ephesians 2 is the same teaching you see in 2 Corinthians 5. It doesn't change. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 5. What do you read in verses 14 and 15?
2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
You see, for the love of Christ constrained, and I think literally in the Greek, driven by like an ocean tide. You just can't resist the current. Okay? There's a discernment here. We judge that if one died for all, if Christ died for all, then we were all dead. Okay? Or he wouldn't have died for all. Okay? So they which live, those that have received that payment, that death for themselves, should live unto who? The one that died for them. They shouldn't live unto themselves. Okay? And this kind of a knowledge is a transforming knowledge. Look at verse 16. Read that.
Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more.
You see, Israel knew Christ after the flesh. You know, Paul said in Romans 1 that Christ was made physically of the lineage of David, right? And there was a physical connection with Israel and her Messiah, okay, through that genealogy. Paul says we don't know Christ that way anymore, okay? We know him in a very different way. And then he goes on to explain what that way is in verse 17 and 18. Read that, verses 17 and 18.
2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
You see that word reconciliation there again, peace? In Ephesians 2, we read what the old things were. It was the law that was broken down, you see? Stood between the Jew and the Gentile, okay? Those were the old things. The new things is this new creation called, that Paul calls the one new man in Ephesians 2:15, isn't it? It's the one body. You see, that's a completely different entity than Israel knowing the Lord as her physical Messiah. Okay? You can't have it both ways. All right? If you are persisting in knowing the Lord as Israel's physical Messiah today, then you don't know the way the Lord wants you to know him today, which is the head of a glorified body where there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, because the law isn't there. Okay? Now, it will be again in the millennium and in the tribulation. That's God's earthly covenant with his people. But it's not the body of Christ and the rule of grace. in Ephesians 3. Right? We're not under grace. We're not under law. We're under grace. Romans 6:14. Right? You see, folks, it's words on the page. Okay? It's believing what God says through His apostle for this age. Okay? And we're either in agreement with it or we're fighting against it. And if you're fighting against it, you're in the enemy's camp today, as far as we read in 2 Timothy 2. Okay? That's how serious and important this thing is. All right? So when Paul tells you to have the whole armor of God on, that's exactly what he's talking about. Okay? When you go back to Ephesians 6, and you look at the pieces of the armor, what he says in Ephesians 6 is mentioned in the letter before that. Well, you don't have to go outside the book of Ephesians to find out what these pieces are. Because how does the section with the armor start out? What's the first word in Ephesians 6:10?
Finally.
Okay? That means I'm summing up here. So what I'm going to tell you now, I already said. All right? Now, so look at the armor. You have in Ephesians 6:14, your loins girt about with truth. What does Paul call the truth in Ephesians 1, verse 13?
Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
It's the gospel of your salvation is the word of truth. Paul tells you that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? The gospel which I preach unto you is three things. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Okay? You have to believe the payment for your sins, which is the death, the burial, the evidence of that death. And you have to believe in the resurrection because that's the victory over death, which is a consequence of sin, okay? Otherwise, you're still in your sins, as Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. So that's the gospel, the belt of truth, right around the middle there, okay? The breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is that? Where did we read about righteousness again in Ephesians? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're reading verses 23 and 24.
Ephesians 4:23 and 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
You see that? In other words, you're supposed to go in the knowledge of the new man. Okay? You know, and knowing how to put him on. That's Romans 6. It's identifying the fact that what was true of Christ on the cross, that baptism into his death, subsequent resurrection, as physically as it was true of Christ, God sees it as real for you. Okay? When you put your faith in that, moment by moment, you'll have victory and you'll be manifesting that new man. Okay? Breastplate. Right there, guarding your heart. See that? All right. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We went through that already. Okay? That's Ephesians 2, the gospel, definition of what the body of Christ is there. No middle wall or partition. God reconciling both Jew and Gentile as his enemies into one body by the cross. Same teaching we saw in 2 Corinthians 5. We already went through that. Okay? Okay. The shield of faith. In verse 16, we read about the faith in terms of a shield. What does it say in Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19? What are we supposed to be comprehending?
Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith.
Stop there. That Christ may dwell, that word dwell literally be settled down and be at home in your hearts by faith. By faith, you need to be strengthened in your inner man. You know, it takes someone strong to withstand fiery darts, doesn't it? You know, because that's where Satan's aiming it at. Okay? And what are you supposed to be comprehending by faith here? Read on through verse 19. 17, 18, and 19. What does it say?
Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Yeah, you see, the Lord wants you to be strengthened in the inner man by faith to be able to comprehend his love. You see that? The love, the love of Christ. Okay? You know, we read about that love in 2 Corinthians 5:14, didn't we? That he died for all, without distinction. Okay? And that we should be, and it involves a living response, doesn't it? You see, the inner man, you see, it's all focused on the Lord's love to us. Okay? The more we comprehend it, then that knowledge gets even past, it even gets more, that word which passeth not, which surpasses knowledge. You see, there's a cycle going on in verse 20. Read verse 20.
Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Yeah, you see, the more faith we have to be able to comprehend this knowledge of concerning the love of Christ, and then when that becomes insufficient, he strengthens us some more, doesn't he? So that we get more faith, we get more understanding of his love, and it goes on and on and on and on. You see? The inner man. That's what Satan doesn't want to happen. He's going to shoot those fiery darts, isn't he? To try to knock out the inner man. You see? You got to stay in the good word that the Lord's told you about what he's given you. That inheritance. Indescribable, right? In Ephesians 1. All right, last thing. It says the helmet of salvation. In verse 17, where do we read about salvation in Ephesians 2? What does it say in verses 8 and 9?
Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
I mean, that's a strong helmet, isn't it? I mean, the fact nothing can shake you. Your salvation is by grace, nothing what you do, right? It's his work. Again. And then you have the word of God at the end of verse 17, don't you? Take, isn't that called the sword of the Spirit? Read the last part of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit.
Ephesians 6:17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
And you remember what we talked about, that Greek word for word there. It's the Greek word rhema. It's not logos. Okay? It literally means a saying. Okay? And what is that then? What does God want most of all from his people? Because this is the only offensive weapon in the armor. What does he want most of all from his people? He wants his people to share his word back with him. Okay? And that's why you find what in verse 18, right after the word, the saying of God, who's doing the speaking in verse 18?
Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Right. When you pray with understanding, you give the Lord's word back to him concerning who you are, and you look at it in reference to your brethren. Okay? That makes a change in people's lives, okay? You affect things in a mighty way, all right? But it takes understanding in terms of, again, it's the Lord's word being shared back to him. That's what the Lord wants, okay? That tells the Lord that you understand what he's saying. You can't do anything. You can't worship the Lord better back than sharing his own word with him back in reference to your brethren that have needs. And we all have needs concerning growing in these truths. Okay? It's totally a spiritual battle here. Okay? And so there you have it. So, we can't go through these things enough, can we? Okay, and we always need to be encouragement, be in the fellowship together to go through these things, because the battle is getting tougher and tougher. The times are getting darker and darker, and our time is getting shorter and shorter. Okay, so we need to be about the Lord's business. All right, so on that note, what do we say?
Amen.
Amen.